Grace and peace to you in God, who is our Father and our Mother, and in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What is to keep me from being baptized? This is the question at the heart of the story from Acts that we read today. The first time that I baptized someone, I wasn't ordained yet. I was taking a unit of clinical pastoral education, which is one of the requirements for ordination in the Lutheran Church. CPE is most often like an internship at a hospital as a chaplain. Students spend time visiting patients and do on-call overnight shifts in the hospital, and also spend many hours in a small group with an instructor, debriefing our experiences and reflecting on our learning. I did my CPE at a hospital in Milwaukee. The members of my small group were from a variety of church and faith traditions. One day, I was challenged to do an unusual baptism. I visited a woman who had been in the hospital for some time. She and her daughters had feared she wouldn't survive. It was a near thing. She was preparing to go home, but she had one thing on her mind. She had been thinking for years, she said, about being baptized. When she didn't think she would survive, not having been baptized was one of her regrets. I sat with this woman and her two daughters in her hospital room, listening as they were caught between their relief at going home and their uncertainty about her future health and well-being. And the question arose, what is to keep me from being baptized? I knew that it was irregular. I knew that baptism is traditionally preceded by a period of instruction in the faith. I knew that in the Lutheran Church, baptism is usually done within a worship service as we invite the newly baptized into our communion of faith. I knew that many of my colleagues would encourage the woman to go and find a church and speak with a pastor and talk about her formation of faith and be baptized into a community. But in that moment, in the midst of the ungratitude, of the gratitude and uncertainty, in the tenderness that accompanies illness and the reality of facing life and death head on, I couldn't put her off. I baptized her right there in her hospital room with her daughters as witnesses. Later, in my small group, I got some pushback. What I had done did not fit the theology or understanding of sacraments for some of the people in my group. But I never second-guessed my decision. In that moment, I truly believed that the Spirit was there, inviting me to step out of what's expected and into a moment filled with grace. The book of Acts is filled with baptisms. It describes people who are baptized being filled with the Holy Spirit. It describes Peter's surprise when he is led to baptize the centurion with his whole household. We are amazed in our time about the stories of mass baptisms, when the writer of Acts tells us that hundreds are baptized in response to the preaching of Peter or Paul. But even by the standards of the book of Acts, the baptism in today's reading is unusual. Now, Philip was a deacon appointed by the early followers of Jesus to care for the widows in the congregation in Jerusalem. After the deacon Stephen was stoned and the followers of Jesus were being persecuted, a number of the leaders and members of the early church fled Jerusalem. Philip ended up in Samaria, where he began preaching about Jesus. Then an angel or messenger of God comes to Philip and tells him to go south on the wilderness road. Philip goes. And while he is traveling there, he sees a chariot on the road. Now, many of the Bible stories, we don't get very large descriptions of the characters or the setting as we're used to, but the writer of Acts gives us an unusually full description of this chariot's passenger. He is an Ethiopian, a member of the court of the Kandake, the Ethiopian queen. He is a eunuch, which was common for high court officials at the time. He is riding in a chariot and reading a scroll, which are signs of wealth and power. He has been visiting the temple in Jerusalem, so we know that he's a believer. He could be Jewish or more likely a God-fearing Gentile. But there is an underlying tension at play here for people who are familiar with the Hebrew scripture. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says that eunuchs shall not be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. And so there is this question about whether in Jerusalem he is able to participate fully as a man of faith. But then the prophet Isaiah says that eunuchs and foreigners who follow the ways of God shall have a place in God's house and within God's walls. And so this historical tension and these writings are in the background when, prompted by the Holy Spirit, Philip approaches this man in his chariot. He asks if the man understands what he is reading from Isaiah. He's reading a verse that refers to the suffering servant, and Christians understand this part as a reference to Jesus. So Philip gets right into the chariot, and as it continues down the road, they have a conversation about scripture and about faith, and Philip tells the Ethiopian man all about Jesus. At the end, there is this question: what is to keep me from being baptized? And the answer, nothing. There is nothing to keep this man who believes in God and that Jesus died and was raised from the dead from being baptized then and there in the water that they have at hand. So Philip baptizes him, and immediately the Holy Spirit snatches Philip away. But the Ethiopian is joyful at his new knowledge of God and faith in Jesus, and he continues rejoicing on to his home. Clearly, there is a message here about baptism and inclusion. The Ethiopian eunuch, to the first listeners of this story, is an exotic foreigner, a man whose culture and way of life is completely strange to those early believers. He is maimed in a way that might lead some to exclude him from participation with the assembly of God. But we know that he has been to Jerusalem for religious reasons. His story is complicated. He is a mystery. And yet, the Holy Spirit sends Philip to him, just as the Spirit will soon send Peter to the home of a Roman centurion to tell the good news and offer entry into the way of Jesus through baptism. I love how this story widens the welcome, throwing open the doors to folks who may seem strange or foreign. And this week, as I read the story, I noticed something else. Every move in this story is directed by the Holy Spirit. Philip is sent south by a messenger of God. Then he is nudged toward the chariot by the Spirit. We can see the work of the Spirit in the dialogue between the men and in the resulting baptism. And then when his work is done, the Spirit whisks Philip away, presumably back to continue his work in Samaria. What I noticed this week is that the Holy Spirit leads Philip step by step, not offering the goal from the start, but just nudging him one step at a time. The Spirit doesn't come to Philip and say, "I want you to go south and find this Ethiopian, and then you're going to meet with him and baptize him and, you know, give the whole plan at the beginning." He just says, "Go south on the wilderness road." as we move out of our year of pandemic and take up the work of ministry in new ways for this new time. As we explore what it means to be church together in our church becoming conversations, and dream together of how we might serve God and this community on Albuquerque's west side, this could be an important reminder to us. God's Spirit doesn't usually give us all the blueprints. God doesn't usually send us out on tasks with the ending all wrapped up and simple. Sometimes, often, the Spirit simply gives the next right step, and then another, and then another. And if we can learn to see what God is doing in our church and in our broader community, if we can learn to hear the nudges that the Holy Spirit gives, we may end up in a new place we had never imagined, on a wilderness road in dialogue with a stranger who teaches us as much as we teach them about God and faith and following Jesus. What is to keep me from being baptized? The Ethiopian asked, and both his life and Philip's were changed. What is to keep us from moving out of our church building and reaching out in our community? What is to keep us from sharing the good news of God's love for all our neighbors? If we are ready to trust the power of the Spirit and the grace of God, nothing. I believe that God's Spirit is at work not only in our church, but in the community around us. And God's Spirit invites us to be a part of the work of healing, reconciliation, justice, and love, of feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and housing the unhoused. We can take the next step and then the next, not knowing the end, but only following faithfully as the Spirit leads. One step, one faithful, risky, loving step at a time. Amen.